Your Bible open to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. However, we will be in a few other places throughout the scriptures as well, but this will be our main text, and I'll ask you to follow along with me closely. Let me begin with an opening illustration, if you'll allow me just to read a few things. The human eye is one of the most complex and remarkable organs in the entire body. It contains more than 2 million working parts, all functioning together to provide clear, detailed vision. Much like a high-end camera, the cornea and lens focus the light, the iris controls how much light enters, and the retina converts that light into electrical signals that the brain then interprets. The retina alone, I've been doing some research on this because mine has not been right the last 7.5 weeks, right? The retina alone contains, get this, 120 million rods, that's used for low light vision, 6 million cones used for color and detail. The ciliary muscles adjust the lens automatically hundreds of times each day to keep images in focus. Meanwhile, the eyelids, the eyelashes, and the tear ducts protect, clean, and lubricate the eyes to maintain clear sight. Around 80% of all sensory information that reaches the brain comes in through the eyes. The optic nerve carries visual data at incredible speed, enabling real-time interpretation for balance, coordination, and recognition. Many scientists and theologians alike recognize the human eye as a masterpiece of intricate design. Its precision and harmony point beyond biology to the brilliance of its creator. As Scripture declares in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. As I began this eye issue journey 7.5 weeks ago, when my retina detached very unexpectedly, I knew that as I was coming to preach the missions conference here, that at least one of the messages I felt led to direct on this issue of blindness and sight. Not necessarily physical blindness and sight, but we know biblically Jesus often used physical blindness to bring somebody to spiritual sight. Someone say amen, amen. Right there. And so such is the message I'd like to give to you this morning. I've entitled it, Blinded by Satan, but Enlightened by Our Savior. I've had severe myopia, nearsightedness, really my entire life. At the age of 5, in kindergarten, my mom and dad realized I wasn't seeing well, so they took me to the optometrist for the first time, and that began my journey of wearing corrective lenses. Now, I will have to say, I was a cute kid in kindergarten with my pop bottle glasses. I had very, very bad vision. You know what I'm talking about? Those real thick glasses. You know, I couldn't have just the ones that it just, you know, barely had to have correction. No, everything I do 150%. Amen? So if I'm going to have bad eyes, I'm going to have really, really bad eyes. The doctor recently, the ophthalmologist has recently told me that this retina detachment has been really no reason. I didn't do something. It wasn't an injury. It's just my severe myopia has caught up with me. Now, I don't know if he was saying I have really bad eyes or I'm getting really old. All right, that could be it. Both of those things, Brother Norman says. And so corrective lenses has really been a part of my life, and contact lenses at the age of 15. And then about the age of 50, my wife and I started getting mono vision in our contacts, where one contact sees far and one contact sees near. And then right before your very eyes, just a few years ago when I turned about 52, my wife said, honey, you're up there preaching from the pulpit and you're changing the Bible. You're trying to read without readers. And so now I've got to add readers onto my contacts that have a retina detachment, and I'm just a mess up here, all right? And I'm blaming you for those 9 years that I got old right in front of your very eyes. But I say all of that to say the physical eye affects earthly sight. How many of you wear contacts or glasses, right? You realize you can't get it. It's really bad in the middle of the night, right? When you don't have glasses on, your contacts are in the case, and And I wake up in a different hotel and motel room usually every night. I'm wondering, how in the world do I get to the restroom, right, without breaking a toe or tripping over something? And all of that, we understand, deals, watch now, with the physical eye. But let me make this next statement. But the spiritual eye affects the eternal soul. Physical sight has to do maybe with my physical blindness. I can't see. But how many of you know blind people can know Jesus as their Savior and their eternal soul gets fixed because their spiritual blindness gets fixed as well? You know, John chapter number 9, Jesus talked about a man that was born blind. Mark chapter 10, there was the man by the name of Bartimaeus. It was a blind man yelling for Jesus as he passed by. Matthew chapter number 9, there are two other blind men that are following Jesus. Mark 8 is a blind man seated by the pool of Bethesda. We'll get to that story a little later in the message. Jesus was even fulfilling his own reason for coming in his own words, and I'll read it in Luke chapter number 4, verse 18. And it's actually a prophetic passage from Isaiah 61. Hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah first foretold that a Messiah would come, and here's what he would do. And I'm now reading from Luke 4, Jesus' own words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, here it is, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And just like the lame, the deaf, and even some that were dead, receiving physical sight was not near as important as receiving spiritual salvation. And I love how John Newton, the great hymn writer, said in that most famous song that we all love, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Say it with me now. "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Notice in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Bible makes a very unusual statement about the gospel being hid. Would you look at it in verse number 3 with me? 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," now notice the next phrase here, "hath blinded the minds." Now look this way. I've chosen this scripture because I want to go deeper than just even sight. You can be blinded by sight and not necessarily be blinded in your mind. And I want you to notice that this spiritual issue that he's talking about with the gospel, and this is a missions conference, right? And missions emphasis this week. So we're talking about the gospel going into the regions beyond of some who have never heard, or they've never seen a copy of the Word of God, so they don't even know how to be saved. But he goes a little deeper here where he's not just talking about blinded eyes, but blinded minds. Do you see that? Keep reading. In verse number 4, he says, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest," here it is, "the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." This gospel being hid. Now, let me teach this just a moment here. I love this when I got to begin to study this for this message. It's the Greek word kalypto. The word hid right here in our text. If our gospel be hid, kalypto. The word kalypto in the Greek language, and Demi could come up here and say it even better than I'm sure. But it means to conceal, to veil, to keep from being seen. Let me just give you a quick personal illustration. When 7.5 weeks ago, Labor Day weekend, when my wife and I were driving back from New Jersey, coming back home after about 4 weeks of meetings, it really seemed as if a veil started kind of going from the bottom of my eye to the top of my eye. It happened fairly quickly. It was almost like a curtain. That's kind of the words the ophthalmologist used as I was telling him what I was experiencing. And it's a little bit what this kalypto Greek word is. If the gospel be hid, if there's a veil or a curtain or something that once was seen is now not able to be seen, and that's what we're finding here about the gospel being hidden. Now, I want you to notice a little bit something else about the veil. Go back one chapter. And I love this context here. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 16. And this is not my message, but this is a great thought. So please follow along and get this in the introduction of the message here. Notice in verse number 13 of chapter 3, And Paul says, and not as Moses, which put a, what's the next word there, church? A veil. Same word that I just said defines this word hid, like a veil covering. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were what, church? Were blinded. For until this day remaineth, now watch this, verse 14, the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Look this way. So here's what he said. We know that Moses was the human author of the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How many of you know that what we often call the law of Moses, right? The scripture that was being given. How many of you know, watch, that even in the first five books, as the law was being given, it was never a picture of the law saving, but rather it's saying how much the law makes us realize we need a Savior, right? The law never saved anybody. Keeping the law never saves anybody. Being the best person you can or turning over a new leaf, that's not how one gets saved. And he said it's a lot like a veil. They didn't truly understand it in the Old Testament. But look at the end. I stopped reading there in the end of verse number 14. And he says, which veil is done away in who, church? So how many of you know? So there are some that are still looking at the law to be saved. And he said, look, they're looking through blinded eyes or blinded minds. It's like the covering or the curtain is over their eyes. But Christ came to take the veil off. Christ came to give you eyes that could see that even in the law, it started in Genesis 3, verse number 15. You talk about how Jesus, the Messiah, was always in the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation. He said in chapter 3, verse number 15, yeah, a curse of sin has come on. But I want you to know, Genesis 3, 15, there's one that is coming to take the serpent or Satan and is going to bruise his heel. What was that speaking of? When he hung on that old rugged cross and he shed his own precious blood, he did away with the curse. Curse of sin, all of that was done through Christ. So from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, we see, watch this, the scales are supposed to be coming off. The veil is supposed to be being lifted. And I just think about our Jewish friends that so often, listen, our Jewish friends that so often look only at the Old Testament, but they want nothing to do with the New Testament Messiah. Can I just say, they are blind by not seeing Christ, which is the one that wants to take that veil away. So what? So all of that being said, go back to chapter number 4 in our text, 2 Corinthians. And he says, so if our gospel be hid. So let me make this statement. So hid doesn't mean the gospel itself is unavailable. Look this way. God doesn't say to the Americans, well, I'm going to let you see and hear and know the gospel. I'm going to give you a Bible. But these other people over here that, you know, live in some third world country, I'm going to hide the gospel from them. God never wants to do that. He says, I want all the world to know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves all the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in his sight. So God is never hiding the gospel. Notice this. So it doesn't mean that the gospel itself is unavailable. Rather, it means it is unseen and unperceived by those who are spiritually blind. And so I have entitled my message this morning, Blinded by Satan, but Enlightened by our Savior. And that may be someone even that has walked into this sanctuary this morning. Maybe you're a visitor or a guest, or maybe you're someone that you've been coming for a while, but you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. May I say to you, friend, this message is not just about getting the gospel to the world. This message is about getting the gospel to you today to open up your eyes, to open up our eyes. If this gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. So number one, I'm going to talk to you about the problem of blindness. Point number one, if you're a note taker, and you know many of my messages are alliterated, and such is the case this morning with this one, the problem of blindness. I want you to notice, number one, it's a common condition. Let's all take our Bible and go to Romans chapter number 3, would you? Romans chapter number 3. This spiritual blindness, I'm talking about physical blindness, we're using only as an analogy of spiritual blindness. So what's the common condition that we all find ourselves in. Romans chapter 3. It's kind of like, I'm not a cat person, but isn't it cats that don't see for the first few days? Am I getting that right? Does it matter? How many cat people are here? Their eyes are closed, right? They can't see for a little bit of time. And then finally, the eyes open. So we have a common condition from the beginning of birth as well. And it is a sin problem. Would you agree with me? It's a sin problem that we all have. Look at chapter 3, verse number 10. As it is written, there is how many righteous? No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And just for the sake of time, verses 13 all the way up to verse number 23, where we often bring someone in the Romans road, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You look this way, friends. We all have a common condition this morning that blinds our eyes from seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is our sin nature. Everybody has a sin nature. You're looking at a man that grew up in a preacher's home. That had nothing to do with my soul salvation whatsoever. I had to realize at the age of 5 that I had a sin problem. Come on now, we all have a sin problem. It may be varied in different lifestyles. It may be varied in different backgrounds. But sin at the end of the day is a transgression of the law of God. And one lie is enough to send someone to hell as much as 10 murders would. You know why? Because all sin is a violation of the law of God. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that if I've committed one violation, it's like I've committed all of them. So in the sight of God, all sin is enough to send me to hell. Does everybody understand that? Say amen. So watch. So someone in some third world country that maybe doesn't quite understand all that we might understand, all they have to do is realize that they are away from God. There is no holiness that is given within us from birth. It's all a common condition of our sin nature. So number one, the common condition of this blindness is sin. The second thing I want to say is that there's a corrupt cause. Who is the cause of this sinful nature? Look with me back in our text again, chapter 4 and verse number 4. In whom the God of this world. Now, would you notice in your Bible, the word God there is not capitalized. How many of you see that? It's a little g, is that right? So it's not talking about our God, the God of our universe, the creator of all things. It's the little G-O-D. How many of you know that in this world, because of the curse of sin, our God, our sovereign supreme God, has allowed Satan to have some rule and reign in this corrupt world? So that's why he's called the God of the world. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. There's many other names by which he is known, but we're talking about Satan here. So notice who it is that blinds the minds from the gospel. Let's keep reading. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So we're fighting against this corrupt cause. We all have a common condition, number one. Number two, there's a corrupt cause. And it is Satan that wants to keep the blinded eyes covered. He wants to keep us from seeing. Hey, why do you think Satan hates the Word of God so much? I'll tell you why. Because when someone reads the Bible, their eyes get opened, right? The light of the gospel. We saw at the end of verse 4, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. So watch. He doesn't want missionaries to have copies of the Word of God in their own heart language. That's why translation is such an important part of missions program. You understand there are people all around this world that don't have a copy of the Word of God in the language that they can understand. And Satan is like, yeah, I'm keeping them in the dark. You ever thought about that? He's keeping them in the dark. So Satan is our enemy as it relates to getting the gospel to this world so that everyone can understand. Satan is called the serpent. He's called the devil. He's called the dragon. He's the wicked one, the evil one. He is a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies, and he's the greatest deceiver in this world. Don't tell me that he's trying to keep the gospel from having people to see it and understand it and accept it as their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So watch. This is why missions is so important, friends, because we are fighting an enemy. Satan is trying to keep minds blinded. So number one, the common condition. Number two, the corrupt cause. Can I show you number three, what I call the calloused core? Go with me back to Ephesians chapter number four. The calloused core. What is really this issue? Remember I said, as you're turning to Ephesians 4, we said physical sight is not near as important as spiritual sight is. And so I want you to see that blinding of the eyes is not near as important as blinding of the mind. And we're going to go one step further. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Now watch verse 18. "Having the understanding," what's the next word? "Darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." Read the next phrase. "Because of the blindness of their heart." Do you see how deep-seated that is? So number one, there's this common cause that we have. We have a common condition, a corrupt cause, but the calloused core is the heart. The heart is the issue. What does Jeremiah 17 say? Verse number 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So what? So when the world says, hey, just follow your heart, that is a deception from the devil himself. You can't trust your heart. Here's what people do. People say, "Well, I just feel good about where I'm at right now in life." That has nothing to do with your salvation, friend, how you feel about it. You know how we ought to feel about it? That we know that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, period. We can't do our best to turn over a new leaf or come to church or do some humanitarian deeds. Now, I loved that video we saw, right? But we understand Brother Smith, he understands he's going there to try to get the gospel to someone. Do you know there's a lot of doctors around this world, they'll go do a bunch of humanitarian things thinking God's going to look at them better for all the good deeds that they did, thinking that's going to get them into heaven. They are going to be sadly mistaken one day. Because it's not by the works of your flesh or the deeds of doing good things. Why? Because the heart is the issue. It's a calloused core. And he says it's the blindness of their heart that is the most important thing. So number one, the problem of blindness. But can I then give you the contrast in point number two, the power of the Savior. The power of our Savior. Let's go back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. The power of our Savior. So we were reading in verse number 4, "In whom the god of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now what is he trying to shield them from? "Lest," or "unless, the light of the," are you ready to read it with me? "The glorious gospel of Christ." Look at me. Christ brings light. Satan brings darkness. The world is a, how many believe the world's a dark place, right? Spiritually speaking, it's a dark place. It's an evil place. I'm going to speak a little bit about that this evening in the message. We live in a dark place, but God says, "But I've brought my Son to bring light to this world." Jesus is the light. We read in John chapter number 8 and verse number 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." How many of you this morning are so glad that Jesus shined the big old sunlight of the gospel in your heart one day? He turned the light switch on, the spiritual light switch on. And no longer do you walk in darkness, but now you walk in the greatest light that there ever is and ever will be. And that is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter number 8. Let me show you an illustration as I was studying for the message here. And I mentioned earlier that there were some different blind men throughout the New Testament that Jesus healed. I'm going to take you to Mark chapter number 8 and give you what I'm calling the case at Bethsaida. So under point number 2, if you're taking notes here, the Christ is the light. Number 2, the case at Bethsaida. We find a blind man in Mark chapter number 8. I'm going to make two statements about this story here to kind of make my point. Please stay with me. I'm on purpose staying very tied closely to my notes because I know we got started a little bit later, and I do want to make sure that I get every point of the message to you today so it all makes sense. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And the Bible says that he, speaking of Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a, what kind of man to him? A blind man. And they besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him, now watch this statement or this question, if he saw aught. What are you seeing now? He's asking the blind man, verse 24. And he looked up and said, would you read the next statement with me? I see men as trees walking. Now look this way. I almost preached from this text for the whole message because I, 7 weeks ago when I was putting this sermon together for this missions conference, and I knew I wanted to touch on this whole physical sight thing because it's what I was going through right now. That's exactly what I have been dealing with for the last 7.5 weeks. After my surgery, there was this very dark bubble veil that was shadowy over my left eye. And over the last 7.5 weeks, it started to recede. I can see now more than I could see 7 weeks ago. But to be honest, if I shut this eye right here, you all are still a bunch of blur. All right? I'm sorry to say that to you, but you just really aren't as pretty as you are if I look at you with this eye right here. It's especially when I do this right here. I mean, it's really bad. And so I can see movement. My wife was in the ophthalmologist, my post-op appointment the day after surgery. I had this huge bandage, obviously, that had been placed over my eye, and he took it off. And so there was light, and I could tell there was light coming in. And so the nurse got up there first, and she said, this close. How many fingers do you have? And I said, I can't even tell it's a hand. I could not decipher 1, 2, 3, 4. I didn't know, let alone read the eye chart on the other side of the wall. Why? Because like this blind man, when he was asked, how much do you see? Can you see aught? And he makes the statement, look at this. I see men as trees walking. To be honest, I've kind of realized that the last few weeks. I see motion in this side of my vision, but it's just like I can't discern, is that a person? Is it a telephone pole? I see it looks like that maybe there's something there as I'm driving. I probably shouldn't go that direction over there because I don't want to run into it, but I'm not real sure what it is. This has been the real life issue I've had for the last 7.5 weeks. Watch me. Partial sight. Do you know that some people with salvation try to make it through the rest of their life with just partial sight of the gospel? Oh, it's not that they can't see at all. They see some. Can I give you an idea about this? Religion is really good to give you partial sight about the gospel. There are people seated in sanctuaries just like this here in Martinsburg and all over the state of West Virginia and America and the world today. And they're sitting in beautiful churches, but they are not hearing the true gospel of Christ. They're being told, just be religious. Amen. Just light a candle. Well, if you got baptized as a baby, you're good to go. That's not Bible. But they have partial sight. They think they've done enough. But I promise you, my friends, I don't want to walk through the rest of my life. I may live another 30 years. I don't want to walk through the rest of my life with this kind of vision that I'm not even sure where the edge of this step is right here. I don't want to fall because I think I can see well enough to make do. And I wonder how many people, maybe in this room, you have enough religion just to mess you up enough to think you're okay. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. We say that all the time, don't we? A relationship with who? Jesus Christ. So there can be partial sight, but I don't want partial sight if I can have perfect sight. Come on now. So look at the rest of the story. Look what Jesus did. He touched him again, verse 25. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was, what's the next word, church? Restored. And read the next phrase. And saw every man. Hey, that's what the gospel does. It shows clearly who Jesus is. It doesn't just show that he was a good man or that he was a prophet or he was a Jew or he was a master or he was a teacher. No, he was the very Son of God, my friends. the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the one who was slain before the foundations of the world, the one who came born as a baby in Bethlehem, and 33 years later as a man hung on an old rugged cross and shed his blood, but he didn't stay dead. Come on now. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty fortune. Why? Because that's my Savior that I need to understand the gospel says is how I need to be saved. And so there's this case at Bethsaida that says partial sight is not enough. Good works won't save you. A social gospel won't save you. Religious exercises won't save you. But a relationship with Jesus Christ will. And that leads me to the third point, and that's the conversion's clarity. So go back to our text. Would you with me? We're back in 2 Corinthians. We're going to keep coming back here, so stay with me. So in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we read verses 3 and 4. But I want you to skip down to verse 6. Here, as it continues the thought about the blindness going away and the light of the gospel coming forward, we find in chapter 4, verse number 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," watch this, "hath shined in our," what, church? "Our hearts." Remember we said that was that calloused core a moment ago, the blindness of the heart and the mind, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So I ask you a question. How clear is the gospel message supposed to be? It's not supposed to be murky. It's not supposed to be, well, I think I see men, but they look like a bunch of trees walking. I'm not real sure if I'm saved or not. Can you imagine believing some religion that says, well, you can maybe get saved, but you probably can also lose it? Why would I even, number one, the Bible doesn't teach that, but why would I want to even believe that? Not ever knowing, yeah, have I done good enough? Did I keep it enough today? Do I need to say 4 more Hail Marys or Our Fathers or light some more candles? I just don't know. Hey, if my Savior is strong enough and powerful enough to save me, he's strong enough to keep me saved until I get onto the other side, because he promised in that book right here he would do so. You see, the gospel's crystal clear. It's crystal clear about how you get it and who keeps it. Not how you keep it, but who keeps it. You know what? I'm kept in the palm of his hand. The Bible says that the Father holds me and holds his Son in my hand. So that's the clarity of the gospel. Now here's where I want to make the mission's emphasis before we close the sermon today. So I'm afraid that there are people all over this world that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel message. And that is a sad thing, and that's why we need more missionaries. That's why we need more Bible-believing missionaries to go around this world giving them the clear picture. You say, well, preacher, how clear is it? Well, Acts 16:31, you remember that Paul was in jail, and he had one question that was asked of him, of that Philippian jailer that came and fell down at his knees, and he asked a question, "What must I do to be saved?" And guess what? Paul didn't give this real lengthy 14-paragraph answer. He said this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Because it's not about us doing better or turning over a new leaf or joining some denomination or becoming a Baptist doesn't save anybody. I don't want anybody here to think that I'm bashing some other denomination. Baptists don't save you. I'm saved because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the clarity of the gospel. And can I say, people in Martinsburg need to be told the clear gospel story, just like they need to be given that in Africa or China or some other place around this world, because the conversion of the gospel brings clarity. Lastly, and I'm done, the purpose of the gospel. Just three things: to shine the light, to sound the warning, and to send the witnesses. You see, to shine the light, Matthew chapter 5, we won't take time to go there. My time is done. Jesus said to the disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, in other cases, he had said, "I am the light of the world." He's not contradicting himself there. He's saying, as you have me living in you, you can reflect then the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So friends, we are, and what's the rest of Matthew say? He said, when you have that light, don't put it under a bushel. You put it up where everybody can see it. Shine the light of the gospel to everyone who will listen. Why? Because there are so many blind, spiritually blind people that need the light shined in their lives. We need to sound the warning, but we also need to send the witnesses. Now, I'm done. I felt like I've had to rush just a little bit. Close your Bibles, look right this way, and we're done. I've been preaching to you all week, and I get one more shot at you tonight, and I hope you'll be back this evening. But you listen to me, and I'm done. Maybe there's somebody in this room right here. Maybe you're up in the balcony. Maybe you're a visitor, you're a guest, or you've been coming for a little while, but you don't have a clarity of the gospel in your heart or mind. You're thinking about, well, you know, I don't even get a choice in this matter. I'm either already chosen or already elected and already this or that. My friend, let's get back to the Bible. What does the Bible teach about this? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God did all of the hard work. It's all finished and completed in His mind. And He says, now, all you have to do is accept this. You have to receive this as a free gift. It's nothing you have to do or pay for. It is a touching of the Savior's hands on your blinded eyes, that if you open it up and you don't see it clearly, then you didn't get it. If you still see men as trees walking, you didn't get it. Let the Savior touch your heart again, your life again, and let the gospel have the light of the gospel to say, this is how it is. And if I know it for sure in my own heart and my life, then I'm going to be a better witness to those around this world. So, we know that Satan's trying to keep us blinded, trying to keep the whole world blinded. In some ways, Satan's trying to keep Christians continued in their blindness of taking this gospel message to a lost and dying world. So, it's missions conference. You know what you're supposed to do. We're supposed to say, Lord, all right, touch my heart, touch my eyes. Bring clarity from the Word of God. What am I supposed to do with this today? It's your decision now to be saved, your decision to be a soul winner, your decision maybe this morning to answer a call. Maybe the Lord's calling someone to be a foreign missionary, just like we've seen these beautiful folks that have been here this week, to go and to make salvation's message crystal clear. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Would you stand together with me, please, Father? I pray that you would help us from this passage and many other verses that we have placed in the message to reiterate, to make stronger this message about spiritual blindness. God, I pray that you would help every person in this room this morning to know crystal clear that they are on their way to heaven. There need to be no doubt, because it's not about us, it's about you. It's about what we receive as a free gift. So Lord, I pray you'll help the invitation today to be responded to by those who maybe are still blind and yet need to be saved, by those who are saved but need to be better witnesses. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. The invitation is open.